Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I have entitled the sermon this morning. Can we bring that level down just a little bit there? Getting an echo. Thank you. I've entitled the sermon this morning, How to Deal with Disappointment. Now, here's the problem with the how-to sermon. There are two basic problems with the how-to sermon. First of all, there is an interpretive potential interpretive problem with how-to sermons. And we need to be reminded that the Bible is not primarily written as a how-to manual. Although we need to make haste to say that it does give us principles for how to act and think. But the Bible was not given to us simply because, okay, here is a how-to manual, take it, now go and just do it. No, primarily, first and foremost, the Bible as a whole is written to show us God revealed, God who is the Redeemer, God who came down in the flesh as Christ, as the sacrifice for sins, and how He remedied man's sin through the sacrifice of Himself. That is the primary reason that the Bible was given to us. Again, perhaps we could say a secondary reason that we have it, and the benefit of it, is that we do know or can see how to deal with certain areas of our lives. That's one difficulty in preaching a sermon with the how-to in the title. Number two, preaching or the person preaching or teaching a how-to sermon very rarely has mastered the subject. Now, you can go into your bookstore and you can find a whole section of how-to manuals. Most of the time, you'd say, well, the person who wrote it obviously has mastered it. Well, not necessarily. He has simply researched it and written it. It doesn't mean that he can actually go out and do it perfectly. It's very interesting. You can read books, and I've read books in the past years on how to play the trumpet well. Still trying to master that one, okay? But there have been those who have written books in that vein of how to do this or that, and maybe in the music field. It doesn't mean that they're going to be the all-time supreme master of what they have written, but they have written it in such a way that might be helpful. I say all that to say this, that the person preaching this morning certainly has not mastered this as we look into how to deal with disappointment. But the Lord has shown me some things that I think have encouraged me over the years and have helped over the years, and I hope will help you. For we all come to this conclusion, or we all come to this point, in that there is no one in here who has not experienced some sort of disappointment for some reason in their life. So there is a universal theme here that fits everyone. In fact, we can narrow down the idea or the concept of disappointment to really three main things. Disappointment will come in or because of three things, always. It will always come due to the events that God allows in our life. We go through, and life is flowing essentially from one event to the other. And oftentimes those events are not what we desire or what we like, and they certainly are not comfortable. So the events of life, we live life and it comes our way, and oftentimes in the flow of that, as we say, is not a very pleasant thing. God allows that for some reason. He, of course, allowed this in the life of so many of the characters that we see in Scripture. Again, I have mentioned to you in recent weeks that David is a prime example of one of these. My Bible reading happens to have fallen right now in the Psalms, which, of course, I greatly enjoy. But every time I read the Psalms, and especially as I see those superscriptions, a Psalm of David, I'm amazed at how much difficulty that man endured. He had a hard life. And he pours that out in these Psalms. He had difficult, disappointing days. There is not a person on the face of the earth who has lived who has not been disappointed at something or in the events of life. Another thing that brings about disappointment are unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. And these kind of overlap one another. But we live life and we certainly have certain ideas, goals, and things in mind that we would like to see in life. And there's certainly nothing wrong with goals. In fact, I believe that maybe we should set them and strive for them, especially in the spiritual area. But oftentimes we have these ideals in our minds that we think that it is going to go a certain way. We have planned for it. We have prepared for it. And then when things don't go our way, then we find that we are disappointed and discouraged. That even happens, by the way, in marriages, which is the cause of many divorces in our land. It's because there were unmet expectations or unrealistic expectations, perhaps, could also go along with this. It's disappointing. And, of course, the last one that brings about disappointments are people. Again, in our marriages, we see that sometimes. Our husband or wife, they will disappoint us. They are not perfect. They are flawed. And marriage really is learning over the years to stay together, unified as one, despite the other person's flaws, despite our flaws. And you know what? It takes a lifetime of work. And those who don't realize that, those who give up on that, again, will be very disappointed in the institution of marriage, which is a divinely created institution, and it's a wonderful thing. It gives us a glimpse of the intimacy and the love of God that we have in our own lives and that we will have for eternity. But some do not experience that sometimes because they do not know how to deal with the disappointment in the other person. In our other personal relationships, there may be family members, our children in families, parents. And again, everyone has the potential to disappoint or be disappointed. Christians are not immune to it. So how do we deal with it? There's a theme that runs through Paul's writings in the book of 2 Corinthians. And I want us to note this morning five things of how Paul, or at least we can say it this way, he gives us an example of one who was disappointed and how did he deal with it. I think we can see five things if you want to jot them down this morning. The first one we find in one of my favorite passages in the book of 2 Corinthians. In fact, all of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we come to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Here is the first principle on how to deal with disappointment. We must remember who we are. We must remember who we are. And you say, well, what does that have to do with disappointment? Well, let's get a little bit of background here. Paul, in this epistle, which is often called the Epistle of the Open Heart, It is the greatest, most clear, most explicit, most open biography of Paul, or autobiography, we could say, of Paul. He opens his heart and says, here is who I am. And he talks in the first part of this chapter about the gospel and how important that is. The gospel message for Paul, Jesus Christ and who he was and what he was the main focus and the main core, if you will. It was the anchor of Paul's soul. Nothing else was important. It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was overwhelmed that God called him into the ministry to preach it. And so he talks about that in those first six verses. But he comes and he says, but we have this treasure. What's the treasure? The treasure is that gospel message. He recognized who he was. He was a jar of clay. That's how that word, or those two words, can be translated. It's the word in the Greek, ostrakonos. It means an earthen vessel, a clay pot. He recognized that he was nothing. And that's one of the ways that he deals with disappointment in his life, by keeping the humble attitude and the correct perspective on who he was. Paul never comes out and says, hey, I have been called and I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, he uses that term. But there is no braggadocio, if you will, on Paul's part. He was always overwhelmed that he had been called to the ministry, despite the disappointments that come his way, and we're going to see those. But he remembers who he is. He is not the great grand apostle to whom everybody should bow and everyone should kiss his ring when he approaches. That is not Paul. He says, I am simply a jar of clay. I am a pot that just so happens to have within him, placed by God divinely, a message of truth and wonder. I don't understand it. I'm overwhelmed by it. And, by the way, part of it here too is I am motivated by it. That's how he could endure all the things that he endured and the disappointment. What is a clay pot? It is one that is not outwardly attractive. Some of you ladies who garden may have clay pots sitting around with plants in them. The clay pot is not necessarily that which you are to focus on. Some of them aren't attractive as a vase would be, okay, or a vase, okay. It's not designed to. It's designed to hold the contents, and the contents are more important than the container. That's what Paul understands about himself. It's not me. I'm not attractive. The clay pot is breakable and replaceable. Now, that's hard to deal with. That's hard to deal with. A lot of times we think that we're indispensable in God's work. There was one pastor who proclaimed, he said, when I die, fundamentalism will go with me. Well, you know what, I when I think about that, I think, well, the problem is we're still here. He's been gone for many, many years, and we're still around. That's the height of arrogance. That's a preacher who didn't realize that he is replaceable and he is not indispensable. When we pass off the scene, and by the way, if God tarries, all of us in here will go by way of the grave. You know what? In God's will and His timing, Christianity, the church, as he deems it and wills it, will carry on. I know that's a hard thing to take, but it's true. He was replaceable. He was expendable. He said, but that doesn't matter. It is not me, the container. It's the contents, which was the gospel message that was the most important thing. So how could he deal with all the disappointments that come his way? Realizing who he was, I must move on. Number two, flip over a page, or let's go down two in that same chapter. we go to verses 14. And before we get there, I just have to read these next verses because Paul had the potential and did experience some of the same things that you and I experience as far as feelings and emotions and so forth. Before we get to verse 14, let's back up and read verse 8. Notice what he says here. He lays this out and says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Now let me ask you, by reading those verses, did Paul ever experience disappointment? Yes. It's obvious, isn't it? All things that we go through. And so, again, what can we say here? We can say that another aspect of this, here's the second one I'll give you, then we'll get to the third one, is that our problems, our difficulties are not unique. Our difficulties are not unique. Now, when we go through them, we think that they are. We tend to think that, well, Lord, nobody has experienced these things and the depth of it or the intensity of it. Oh, yes, they did. And Paul is certainly one who mentions this. He says there is trouble on. He was surrounded by trouble. He says every side. But note that every time he talks about a difficulty, he says, but here is our response to it. Did Paul have lots of troubles? Yes, he did. He says, but we are not, and here's how I would paraphrase that, but we are not stressed out. Do you hear that a lot in our day? And we use that terminology, do we not? And it seems like, and if you look at the world scene and current events and all the news, it seems like everyone is stressed out, doesn't it? Paul says, we've got lots of troubles, but we are not stressing out about it. He had disappointments. He said, we are perplexed. You ever find yourself in a state of confusion where you do not know what to do? I'm sure you've been there. You do not know the answers. Paul was in the same place. He says, there are times where we are perplexed. We simply do not know all the answers. He says, however, we're not going to go down the road of despair about it. He says, we're persecuted. And for Paul, this was literal physical persecution. For he's going to talk even in this chapter about the fact that they bear in his body the marks. And I think that is literal for what we know and what is recorded in the New Testament of what Paul went through. Now, you may not experience that. I haven't heard in all my years of ministry of anyone being stoned, literally, when they went to work on Monday morning. Now, maybe you feel like that in a symbolic way. But I've never heard of anybody being stoned. I've never had a church member who was literally stoned and left for dead. And so maybe the persecution comes in another form. Maybe for you the persecution comes in mocking what you believe. Persecution comes in the ridicule that maybe you have experienced for being a believer and living a certain way and standing for certain things. But what does Paul say? He says, we're persecuted but not forsaken. In other words, Paul knew that every time that he was in the midst of that persecution, that there was somebody with him. And we are reminded of what the Lord tells us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Paul knew that. And he experienced that even in the midst of physical persecution. Folks, listen. When we go through those things, and again, you can go through the ridicule, you can go through all the slander that people may say. Listen, you have not been forsaken by your Lord. You need to understand that. He's there with you. He says, cast down. At our lowest point, He has been there. He's experienced it. He knows it. He says, but we're not completely destroyed. Why? What motivated you, Paul? How could you get up and dust yourself off again after being stoned at Lystra? After being left for dead where nobody cared? It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the message of the good news that he experienced and had in his own life and own heart. Listen, Christian, if the gospel message that you possess in your heart does not motivate you, let me tell you this, nothing will. Nothing will motivate you to overcome disappointment and trial. And nothing will motivate you to get busy for the cause of Christ. If the gospel doesn't do it, nothing will. That's what motivates us. Well, as I said, let's go down to verse 14. Here's the third way to deal with disappointment. Let's read verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here's the third way that I believe Paul dealt with disappointment, and that is constant focus upon God's promises. A constant focus upon God's promises. Now again, I am speaking to those who studied the Bible and taught it for years. I have as well. This year marks my 30th year in full-time Christian ministry. And so it's been a long time that we have either been teaching or preaching God's Word. We have read it over and over again in our Bible reading. We've been to Bible studies. We've been to seminars and conferences and maybe even had a particular focus in one of those events on the promises of God, perhaps. But here's the question I would have for all of us. How often, besides those areas or those times, do we really stop and think about the promises of God? Especially in the dark days when trouble is all around us, as Paul experienced. Well, Pastor, that's just not realistic to think about that when you're going through the stresses of everyday life. It's just not realistic to think about the fact that he's coming again. And my retort to that would be, why not? Why not? Doesn't he say to the church at Thessalonica, he says, wherefore, he ends the passage talking about his return as he explains it, and he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why would he say that? Well, obviously, he knew that there would be those within the church that needed comfort for some reason. Maybe it was disappointment in the everyday flow of life. The unmet expectations, the people difficulties. Comfort one another with the fact, and not just that they had a misunderstanding, which obviously some did about Christ's return, but maybe it was also to say, look, here is our hope. Here's our comfort. Think about that fact. He's coming again. He says, in verse 18, he says, do not look at the things which are here and temporal. Now, let me just explain something. There is nothing wrong oftentimes with the things on this earth. In fact, you've heard me say before, and I think it's echoed in the words of the writer of Ecclesiastes. I believe that there are things on this earth, don't get me wrong, but I believe that we can enjoy life. I think there are things that we can pleasure in. as long as they're within the confines of God's commands and His words. He wants us to enjoy life, and I think Christian conservatives need to enjoy it more. Some of the men here are going fishing in a few days. Man, I would love to enjoy that pleasure with them. Okay. What a wonderful thing. There are so many things like that that He gives us to enjoy. But here is what we must always take into account. He says, keep priority. He wants us to enjoy life, but don't place everything on the temporal things, the things that are going to fade and pass away in this life, because they will be gone. There needs to always also be the mindset on the eternal. Now, folks, that's hard to train our minds to do that. We exercise that here when we come on Sundays and Wednesdays. By the way, we have a Wednesday night service, 7 o'clock. We do that on Wednesdays and Sundays. We train our minds to think of the eternal, at least for a period of time. But how do we do the rest of the week? How are you doing the rest of the week to think upon and focus upon the eternal? Let me say this. If we did it more, we would learn to overcome the disappointments that come our way. What are you focusing on? It's very easy to do in our society to focus on the temporal. And if I just have this, if I could just have this in my life, and a lot of times those things are not sinful or inherently wrong. But if they become the focal point and that which we, those become the benchmark of our joy and our obedience and our happiness, then they can become sin and they become idols. May the Lord help us. I have to go on and give you these last two quickly. Flip over to chapter 11 with me. Here's the fourth way in which we see Paul dealing with disappointment. And it is explicit here. For he gives a record, and he gives a detailed record of the things that came into his life. Again, what did we say at the outset? The events of life that God allowed for some reason. And maybe it was to mold him. It was to shape him. And that molding and shaping often comes through the refiner's fire. And it is hard, it's difficult, and painful sometimes. And maybe that's why God allowed it in Paul's life. And it was to keep refining and shaping him to be perhaps one of the best human beings beside our Lord Jesus Christ who's ever walked the face of the earth. We certainly can't find many others who are as mature in the faith as he was. And maybe that's why he takes him through this. But let's begin in verse 24 of chapter 11. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The fourth way, I believe, in reading that, the fourth way in dealing with disappointment, as Paul did, is complete acceptance of God's will. Complete acceptance of God's will. Now, let me ask you a question. We already know the answer, but let me ask it because it stimulates our thinking. Did Paul desire or design any of those things to come into his life? Well, the obvious answer is no. Who would want that? You read that list, and I almost become physically exhausted reading that list. It's almost painful, isn't it, to read that list of all the things that he experienced, some of which you and I will never experience. But look at that list. Paul says, here it is. I'm just going to lay it out to you. Here is what I've experienced. Now, again, we must ask ourselves along the way, did Paul, as a human being, flesh and blood like you and I, were there times going through that he was disappointed? Yes, no doubt. He didn't plan it that way. We know that Paul didn't plan on being in prison twice. We know that he didn't relish languishing in prison before he was carted off to Rome. That wasn't his design. Again, that was for Paul, like you and I, that was an unmet expectation. Maybe Paul thought, I'm going to have all of these journeys planned out, and I'm going to go to Spain, I'm going to take it as far as I can, and perhaps he did, we don't know specifically on that account, but we do know that maybe Paul had well-laid plans for many other missionary journeys besides the three that we know about. And yet, here he is in prison, sitting there for 2 years, besides all these other events that happens. And Paul, being a human being, no doubt had the mind, or maybe the thought crossed his mind, well, Lord, how can I be an apostle and carry forth the message that you've given to me as this earthen vessel if I'm sitting here in prison? How can you accomplish that? And yet, what does he say? Look again in verse 30 and underscore in your Bible that last phrase. I will glory of the things which concern my what? What's the last word? Infirmities. He didn't say victories. He said infirmities. He's going to glory in that. He takes it one step further in the next passage, in the next chapter. And here's the fifth thing that we find in chapter 12. I'll read verses 7 through 10. What does he say here? He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The fifth way that Paul dealt with disappointment was he relied totally on God's grace. He relied totally on God's grace. He had to remember it, though. We've heard the definition. You've probably heard it preached upon before or had it in a doctrines class. But listen, my friends, every single day that we live and we have a relationship with Christ, we experience the grace of God. Did you realize that? You say, how can that be? Because grace, simply defined, is getting what we do not deserve. We do not deserve another dawn and the sun rising in another day. We don't deserve anything at the good hand of God. But He gives it to us anyway, does He not? So we cannot go back and say, well, I haven't experienced God's grace. If you're a child of God, yes, you have. And yes, you do. We do not know what the thorn in the flesh was. There have been a lot of conjecture. We simply do not know. But it probably fits in one of those three categories. It was an event of life. And maybe that event was a physical problem, an unmet expectation, a person. We do not know exactly. But we do know that he was disappointed. He asked God, he said on three separate occasions specifically, to take it away. And God said no. And by the way, God sometimes says that. That's hard to deal with, isn't it? In essence, I think Paul reveals, I kept praying about it. God said, quit praying. Would God ever say quit praying? I think he does, and he did. He said, you need to simply remember my grace and live in it. That's how we deal with disappointment. And how we do that is remembering that great phrase from this passage, which is what? My grace is sufficient for you. Let me ask you today, believer, is God's grace not only his saving grace, but his, let's call it his everyday grace, is it sufficient? Is it sufficient? But Paul goes even further than just saying, okay, I understand it and I accept it. Paul said, all right, Lord, if that, if what it takes is to have me experience this thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it is, but in essence, Paul is saying, okay, Lord, I've accepted the fact that it's here and you're going to keep it here. Lord, as long as it reflects your glory, so be it. My Christian friends today, that is spiritual maturity. That is how we deal with disappointed. Do you think that Paul wasn't disappointed that it wouldn't go away? That he could have a life of ease? That he could experience some of that? I'm sure he was. And yet, what does he say? I've got to remember that God's grace is sufficient on a daily basis. And more than that, if it takes this to better reflect out through my life the message of Christ, then glory be to God. That's tough. That's difficult. And as I stand here preaching it, I think, I don't know that I would have the spiritual wherewithal to say the same things that Paul does here. But I would pray that the Lord would help me to. We need to pray to that end. Are you disappointed? People have let you down. It says that we shouldn't trust in princes. We shouldn't trust in people. They will fail you. I don't care who it is. Everyone has the potential to fail somebody else. No matter their position, no matter their personality. We can't always look to that. We can't just base it on the events in our life and think that somehow we are going to develop a utopia, a spiritual Christian utopia in our own personal walk with God where there is no ripples, there's no difficulties, there's no potholes. The way to get around the potholes, by the way, is the light of the Word. It's the light into our feet and our path. So that when the potholes come, and they will, we'll know best how to avoid them, if we can. Maybe it's the unmet expectations. What have you... Listen, Christian, let me ask you, what is it you want out of life? If you had to narrow it down to one sentence, what is it? And the other question would be, do you live in a state of disappointment because it hasn't been met, or at least you think God hasn't met it? Can I remind you of what Paul said? If that's where you are today, and I'm preaching this way, more so than this way, by the way, then we have to go back and say, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Just to show you that I haven't reached this, I have a sign on my desk. I've had it for years. And it convicts me because it's sitting right there in front of me, but I haven't even come close to accomplishing it. I think Paul did. But it says this, "My joy and my obedience is not dependent upon perfect people, happy circumstances, or convenient timing." Man, I haven't come close to that. And doesn't that fit right in with what we're talking about? So many times we are disappointed because of people and circumstances and timing, the things that come into our life, those elements that we said always brings about disappointment. And it disturbs me that I haven't even scratched the surface or even started up that summit of accomplishing those. But the question is, have you? I think Paul did. Perfectly? No. But after all that he'd gone through, he could say, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Okay, Lord, you make me weak, I'm strong because I know your grace is sufficient. How are we doing in that? Have you been disappointed at something or someone or that which has come through your life? I don't think that there are any other ways that we can deal with disappointment. I think these are the examples that Paul gives us on how to deal with it and how to live. How are you dealing with it today? Take it to the Lord. As we close this morning and we have just a brief time before we are dismissed, can I encourage you, take it to the Lord. Repeat to Him the words of this passage. Say, "Lord, I want to experience and know and practice that your grace is sufficient for me." Our spiritual maturity is often gauged at how we respond to crisis moments. Disappointment. So where are we? Where are you, Christian? Let me again reiterate that His grace is going to be sufficient for you, and it will always be if we go to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how it encourages us, how it convicts us. And Lord, we come and we admit and we, Lord, readily know that we have not accomplished these things oftentimes in our life. But Father, today we are thankful that you have put into your word and preserved for us an example of a man who, despite all of the physical things, the other things that were done to him, the things that he experienced in mind and heart, the disappointments that came his way, that he could say that when he is weak, that means he's strong, that your grace is sufficient despite all the things that he went through. And Lord, there are things that we've gone through. Lord, there are things that people are going through. And we pray that that disappointment and the tears would be turned into joy, Lord, knowing that your grace is sufficient. As we close this time, Father, help us to do business with you. And let us turn those things over to you. We pray these things in Christ's name.